In Luke 4:14 through 21, on pages 1231 and 1232 in our Pew Bible, we hear a prophecy come true. Jesus returned to Galilee with the power of the Spirit. News about him spread everywhere. He taught in the Jewish meeting places, and everyone praised him. Jesus went back to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as usual, he went to the meeting place on the Sabbath. When he stood up to read the scriptures, he was given the book of Isaiah, the prophet. He opened it and read, "The Lord's Spirit has come to me, because he has chosen me to tell the good news to the poor. The Lord has sent me to announce freedom for prisoners, to give sight to the blind, to free everyone who suffers, and to say, 'This is the year that the Lord has chosen.'" Jesus closed the book, then handed it back to the man in charge, and sat down. Everyone in the meeting place looked straight at Jesus. Jesus said to them, "What you have just heard me read has come true today." Know that the words God has given us in the Bible are true.
Would you please join me for just a brief prayer? God, may you use me through the words that I speak, and may you speak through the meditations of my heart and all of our hearts as we ponder how your word applies and is usable in our lives today. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. Well, today I want to talk to you about a word, a simple word in our English language, a word that can be both insightful and irritating. It's a word that can be powerful, and yet it can be a real problem, let me tell you. The word is why. And just recently, about a month or so ago, I had to apply that word to myself in a question I ask of myself. You see, I was working in my office at home, and I came to this point where I needed something. It was like, oh yeah, that's downstairs. So I got up, and I promptly went downstairs. And I found myself thinking, why did I come down here? I'm glad that's never happened to any of you, you know. And I kind of wandered from room to room. Was it something in here? Was it something in here? Was it something over there? And it never did come to me, so I went back upstairs. And I sat down at my desk. It was like, oh yeah, I needed that book. That's what I needed, and that's downstairs. So I'm thinking in my mind, book, 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 book. And I got the book, and I brought it back upstairs, and I continued on with my work. You know, I have just from your reaction, I can tell all of you have dealt with the same reality in life. It happens. It happens. And the truth is, I think it's not near as much about aging, because certainly I'm not getting older. I think it's more to do with the fact that we try to cram so much into our lives and so much into our minds that sometimes it's just hard to keep track of it all. That's what I think it's really all about sometimes. But yet, that's really an important question to ask. Why? Especially that question, why am I here, whether it be downstairs or upstairs or some other part of your life, you ask that question, why am I here? That's a powerful question. Now, the neat thing is, children in our lives, children are the ones that just love that question. And if you have children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, you have heard that question, why? Why, Mommy? Why, Daddy? Why? Why? Until finally someone says, because I said so, that's why. And that ends the conversation. But the neat and yet the frustrating thing is that children have the ability to be, what's the word? Fearless. They can be fearless. I know some of you would say annoying. Yeah, I get that. You know. But they can be fearless in asking the why question, which sometimes is really great because it really does push us. It pushes us to think about why we're doing what we're doing, what our actions are, what we're saying, what our attitudes are. Our children can push us. And that's not always a comfortable thing, but it can be a good thing. And the other reality is that children are sometimes willing to ask the question that we adults want to, but we don't. But children will. Such as, for those of you who know me well, you may know that I have an eye problem. I've got one eye that doesn't always track with the other eye, and so sometimes people are looking at me and going, "Who are you looking at?" You know? And I can tell that adults are wondering that thing, but it's the children. It's the children will say, "Why are you looking funny?" Or they'll say, "What's wrong with your eyes?" And then it gives me a chance to say, "Well, you know, I was born this way, and the muscles, and they don't, you know, and this and that," and kind of explain it. And then they go, "Oh," and we go on with life. So asking why can be such a powerful thing. And if we made a list of all of the uncomfortable questions that children ask, we could come up with a huge list. But it was in a place such as this that I heard one of probably the most uncomfortable questions asked by a child. And what they asked was this: "Why do we go to church?" Isn't that a great question? Why do we go to church? And the parent answered, "Well, you know, to worship God." And then you know what came next. "Well, why?" And the parent kind of kept, you know, working through this. "Well, why?" And, "Well, why?" And finally the parent said, "Because it's what we do, that's why." And that ended it. But again, that's such a great question. Why? Why do we come to this place? Why do we regularly come here and come together? And if we're honest, I am guessing every one of us here have asked that question at some point in our life, or maybe even regularly in our life. And I know that in years past, when I've asked that question, "Why do I go to this place?" Nancy's always had the right answer: "Because you're the pastor, that's why." "And you have to go, it's Sunday." Like, okay. But in many cases, the answer becomes, "Well, it's because it's what we do. It's the pattern. It's the repeated behavior of going to church. It's, if it's Saturday or Sunday, we know this is what we're supposed to do." And it's become so ingrained in us that we sometimes forget to dig deeper into asking that question: why are we here? So today, for the rest of my message, and I thought it was fitting, since we're still early into 2016, for us to ask this question: why do we come to this place? So we're going to look at that. And yes, there is a point which Jesus helps clarify early in his ministry, I believe. There is a point why we come here. Jesus' teaching about this defining purpose comes to us from Luke's story on Jesus' life. It follows right after the baptism of Jesus, which Luke does not mention, and it comes immediately after Jesus' time out in the wilderness being tested and tempted by Satan, which Luke does tell us about. So both of these significant points in Jesus' public ministry have taken place. Jesus has come back to his kind of his home region, the Galilee. And even those people who know Jesus or have noticed him, they sense that there's something different about him, that there's obviously a change in direction, a change in focus in his life and what he's doing. In fact, today's scripture reading begins by saying, "And news about him," Jesus, "spread throughout the countryside, and he was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him." You see, this is the story of the hometown boy doing good. This is the hometown boy making it. And at some point on a Saturday, which was their day of going to church, Jesus goes to church or synagogue because that was his practice. And when they saw him come in, he was invited to come up front and to read one of the scriptures, because, again, that was kind of a custom of that day. If there was someone of notoriety, someone of growing importance that came into the synagogue, the place of teaching, they were invited to come read from the scroll. So Jesus come in, he's growing in popularity, people are taking notice of him, he's an up-and-coming rabbi, he's invited to come up and read the scripture. So he does, he comes up front, he's given a scroll, it's the scroll of Isaiah. Jesus opens it up and he reads what you heard just a few minutes ago read. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled the scroll back up, gave it to the attendant, and he sat down. And you could probably just kind of hear the murmuring in the crowd. Oh, wasn't that great? Here's our hometown hero. Man, the way he read scripture, the way he put the emphasis in, oh, wasn't that wonderful? This guy is going places. And from that seated position, which was the teaching position in that day, Jesus then went on to say, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Or as the translation in the Pew Bible put it today, this passage, this teaching has come true. You see, you have to understand that this passage from Isaiah, it's seen as one that is filled with significance and meaning, that they thought that it was referring to the Messiah coming, and that this passage would sum up the work, the ministry of the Messiah, of what would happen in the world when the Messiah arrived. So Jesus, reading this passage, it was packed with such power and meaning and symbolism and so much hopefulness within people. And then Jesus spoke those words, but they didn't fully grasp it. But he was making quite a statement. He was saying to them, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. Now, we today understand that because as the church, and one of our Christian beliefs is that we see Jesus as the Messiah, the fulfillment of these prophecies of the Old Testament, of the one that was coming to save us. We understand that. We believe that. But the people of that day, they didn't see that so much. But yet, Jesus was there proclaiming this message and saying, this is the framework, this is the foundation for this ministry, this work, this movement that I'm starting here on earth. He states and shapes up front his purpose for why he's here. And unfortunately, many of the people, many of the faithful people, in the synagogue that day, they thought this message from Jesus was really for someone else, someone in the future. They didn't think those words really affected them. That's why they were able to say such nice things about him. I mean, his words, his actions, his message that he brought, it didn't affect them really. And it's always easy to say nice things about people when their words aren't messing with your life. And the truth is, in many cases, the same thought process has affected or infected, I think, too many of our churches yet today. Too often, we today don't understand the power of these words. We don't hear them empowering us or propelling us out into the world because we believe they're for someone else, someone more important, someone more gifted, someone more official, someone more called, someone more, and you can fill in the blank with whatever it is that holds you back from saying, yeah, that passage is about me and this is what I'm supposed to be doing as a follower of Jesus. The point of this passage, I believe, is to give us our why. Why do we go to church? Why do we associate with each other? Why do we follow this person called Jesus? Why do we come to this place? Because we are to be reminded of who we are and what we are supposed to do. And as followers of Jesus, Jesus who said, "The Spirit has anointed me," I think Jesus was also saying what he is saying is true for him, is true for all of us. And so the point is that we too are anointed by the Spirit of God. We too are empowered to proclaim good news to the poor. We too are to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind. We too are to be about setting the oppressed free. In other words, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we are charged with bringing healing to the brokenness of this world. That's what it's saying. We are to be a healing presence in this world. A friend of mine has a prayer that he prays regularly in the morning. Lord, put someone in my path who needs your love today. Isn't that a great prayer? Because in praying that prayer, it reminds him that as a child of God, he is also an agent of God, an ambassador for God, and it empowers him to intentionally to be looking for someone in need of God's love. And you know what he believes? He believes that God answers that prayer. And so whenever he sees someone that he meets as he's going through his day, as he meets someone, he's thinking, Lord, is this the person? Is this the person? Do they need God's love? Do they need God's love? And he treats everyone as if they are needing God's love. And the truth is, they are. All of us are. What if every Christian prayed at the beginning of each day, Lord, put someone in my path who needs your healing love today? How would that prayer affect how we live? How would that prayer affect how we live out our faith? And so the point that I want to get at with this message is that that is what Jesus is getting at the beginning of his ministry. Referring to this passage from Isaiah, which was brimming with so much meaning, he is saying that he is a presence for healing. And I think he is also saying that we are to be a presence for healing in this world now. So what does this healing presence look like? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all. It could be as simple as you giving someone a kind word. It could be letting someone into traffic ahead of you, even they're doing something they're not supposed to do and you're grumbling and you should pray a blessing for them instead of what you really want to do for them. Trust me, I lived in Chicago. I understand. I go there quite often. That prayer is for me. Oh, Lord, bless them as they cut in front of me. Yeah, that's okay. Yeah. It could be giving someone a hug that needs it. It could be helping someone in need of assistance. It could be serving at a food kitchen. It could be not getting upset with an overworked server when you go out to eat, but instead giving them a compliment and even thanking them when you see that it's so busy and that they are rushing so hard to keep up. It could even be that in this world that seems to be filled with fearfulness, that we will simply say, no, I am not going to live in fear. I am going to live in faith in the love of God. This list could go on and on and on of how we bring that healing presence. But the main question is, how would this simple prayer open up our hearts, our minds, to see the opportunities that God sends our way to live out our purpose to bring the healing presence and power of Jesus' love into our world? Lord, put someone in my path who needs your healing love today. Now, I understand that there might be someone here today that is thinking, well, you know, I'm not sure this passage applies to me because I'm not even sure I'm a Christian. And I get that. That's okay. I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad you're asking those kind of questions. But here's what I want you to know. Whether you are a Christian or not, I think we can all agree as we look around us in this world and see the struggles that are there, this world needs healing. This world needs more love. So it applies to all of us. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want all of us to develop a habit today, a habit of seeking in some way to live out this passage, to bring Jesus' healing love to our broken world by intentionally seeking to be a healing presence for two people each day. And here's the reminder for you. How many of you drink water every day? Can I see those hands? How many of you drink water? Oh, that's a pretty good number of you. That's really good. Okay, here's a little harder one, but I think you can handle it. So what is the chemical equation for water? H2O. Very good. All right. That wasn't too bad. So every time you drink some water today and tomorrow and the next day and the day after that, every time you drink water, I want you to think H2O. 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 And what that means for us in our setting is this: heal to others. Heal to others. And understand that you're an other, and 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 you're an other. It might be easy for me to do something that I think brings healing for myself. It gets a little harder when I start thinking about how can I bring healing to someone else. Now, I know you're thinking, Keith, that's really corny. And you're right, it is. It really is. But it might be corny enough that you remember it, and it keeps you thinking about it and remembering the next time you pick up a water glass, you're going, H2O, what am I thinking that for? Oh, yeah, heal to others. That's what I want to have happen. Because let me ask you this, and these are the last questions I'm going to ask you today. Do you know anyone who is in need of good news? Do you know anyone that is feeling down, discouraged, feeling unloved, questioning their worthiness, questioning whether God really loves them? They need the healing touch of good news. Do you know someone in prison? And yes, it may literally be in the city, county, state, or even federal lockup, but it may be another type of prison, a prison of self-doubt, of poverty, of addiction, of abuse, a prison of possessions, a prison of debt, a prison of mental illness. The list could go on. Those people need the healing touch of freedom proclaimed to them. Do you know someone who is blind? You get the idea of where I'm going with this, and you can fill in the blank of the different types of blindness in our world. Those people need to hear the healing message that the recovery of sight is possible. My friends, there are so many people in the world, in this community, and maybe even right here in this church family, so many people all around us who need to hear that this is the season of God's favor. It is here. It's upon us. It is now. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. And that's what Jesus has invited you and I to be a part of. Isn't that exciting? We have a part in this message. This is such an important message. It has the power to be life-changing. It has the power to be world-changing. And if enough people took seriously this great announcement of Jesus, it would remind us who we are and why we are here. We are here to heal a broken world. So, what are you going to drink at some point yet today? Water. And when you drink water, what are you going to think? H2O. And when you think H2O, you're going to think heal to others. Go. Go into the world. See what a little H2O can do. Amen.